worship. Hebrews chapter 10, if you wouldn't mind, go ahead and turn there. Today we're going to cover verses 32 through verses 39. And it just kind of catches up. We had wonderful passages there at the beginning of chapter 10 of Hebrews. Just beautiful in the assurance of salvation that is there. And we continued on that we should have confidence in our salvation, because that confidence is not ultimately in ourselves. That confidence is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we rest in His sacrifice. And we also have confidence that He has died. He has risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, and He's at the right hand of God the Father. So the very one who is over all creation, who made all things, who has all power, is at the right hand of God Almighty, is the very one who is brought as your high priest, representing you, the ultimate sacrifice to bring forgiveness of sins. And who is the ultimate judge at the end? It's none other than Jesus Christ. So we rest our salvation fully and completely in Him. Now, last week, we also looked at the warning passages there, that if there are people that perhaps claim to be right with God, yet they are high-handedly, we've looked at the difference in deliberate sin and unintentional sin, but they're high-handedly, deliberately rejecting Jesus Christ, then they've trampled under feet the Son of God Himself. And you have this complete reversal. You have Jesus, who is truly on the throne, and every enemy will be made put under his feet. But here you have people reversing that and putting themselves on the throne and putting Jesus under their feet. Such a person has made the Holy Spirit angry. All right. Such a person is rejecting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, of God Almighty, and treating it as nothing. What should happen to that person? They're not on their way to heaven. So that warning passage paints a clear picture. If this is who you are, don't expect to arrive in heaven. You're not going to receive the blessings of God. You are going to receive the wrath of God. And that ultimate day is coming. People might fool one another here, but you cannot fool God, who knows all things. And that brings us today to verse 32 through 39. Let's look there together. He goes on to say, "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle and sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your powerful word that speaks to us today. Thank you, God, that there is wonderful comfort in knowing that you are sovereign over all of the affairs of mankind, even our blessings that we receive and the good days that we receive, but also our times of difficulty, times of persecution even, times of suffering that Christians have and will go through in the future. But help us to always understand that you are in control, and there are actually spiritual benefits that come from difficult times, and that you are still in charge. We can still trust you. We know that you are loving, and know that your ways are above our ways. Help our souls to find rest in this passage today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so with the confidence that these believers now have, as we've looked at in the past, he started there in Hebrews chapter 4, and it goes all the way through the middle of Hebrews 10, just building up the priesthood of Jesus Christ, who he is, his sacrifice, and the rest that we have in him. Now we have this confidence because we look to him, him alone for salvation, right? So with this confidence, he continues now to press the believers who are in a time of difficulty. It looks like they're in a time of persecution again, and they need comfort. And he is again going to bring them comfort. He's going to bring them strength. So let's look at how he does this. Look at verse 32 with me. He says, "But recall the former days After you were enlightened, you endured hard struggle with sufferings. Now we'll continue on the suffering aspect in a moment, but for right now, just look at this. Number one, what should you do? He says, recall. Recall the former days. These believers were undergoing extreme difficulties right now at the time that this book of Hebrews was written to them. And the author of it says, hey, recall the former days when you persevered through extreme difficulties to find strength for today. Really fascinating, really interesting. And I'm telling you, even as I was reading this week, I really felt like this is an underutilized tool in my life and perhaps your life as well. When difficulty comes, when trials strike in your life, is this something that you do? Sometimes we don't look back as we should, but you look back. That's what he's telling them here. Hey, look back. Even right after your salvation, after your enlightenment, that word is the one who is light has enlightened their soul. Some of you are familiar with like the Apostles' Creed that uses the word quickening. It's very similar there, okay? So he says, after your salvation, you were strong enough to endure and to persevere some extreme persecution even then. So what should you do now? Yes, draw confidence theologically in the position and the work of Jesus Christ. Think on those things, dwell on those things. Your salvation is secure. But also, look at your past. Look what God has brought you through, and let it be a reminder that He's going to bring you through this as well. So past perseverance can be a great source of strength for future times where perseverance is needed. And the question I pose to you today is, recalling your endurance through previous difficulties good for you to do as well? It's a rhetorical question because obviously regarding the scripture here, it would be a yes. Past endurance is much forgotten, but we should not just forget that, not just put it back, but let it come back to our mind. God has brought me through this. God has brought me through this. God has brought me through this, and He will bring me through this when I am facing right now. And it's amazing comfort when you begin to think like this. Successful perseverance through painful trials, tribulations, difficulties, and persecutions should become a wonderful reminder that you can endure whatever you are facing right now. And to draw comfort from that, to recall the former days, right? So look at Romans 5, 3 through 5 with me today. Romans 5, 3 through 5. And if you need a Bible, just slip your hand up and we'll make sure you have one in your hand to turn with us. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. And this is definitely a common thread through Scripture that God uses difficult times to increase us spiritually and to mature us spiritually. Romans 5, verse 3 through 5 is one that just reflects the same and also teaches the benefits of going through great difficulties. We find this in verse 3 through 5, Romans chapter 5. Paul says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. You might pause there just for a moment and let that sink in, right? We rejoice, you might circle that, in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces something. Look at this. God uses suffering. They rejoice in it because it produces endurance. And endurance produces something. It produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now let that passage sink in light of the passages we're looking at in Hebrews today. And you find that there's this interesting thing going on. He says, we should rejoice. They were to rejoice in their sufferings. Now, I don't know about you, but this is a very hard scripture to apply when you're in the middle of suffering. It's very challenging to do. But this is one of those that you need to have perhaps in the back of your Bible, written down, highlighted, for when the days of suffering do come, you remember, you recall, hey, God is still in charge. And He is going to use my suffering to produce a more mature believer than I was at the beginning of this. Through this suffering, there is going to be endurance. There is going to be increase of character, and there is going to be hope looking forward to God, ultimately bringing the final promise, the final reward to you, and that cannot be taken away. Hope, verse 5 says, of Romans chapter 5, hope does not put us to shame. This is where we have our confidence. This hope that he's speaking of here is not like, again, that hope that, hey, I hope the Dallas Cowboys will have a winning season, all right? That's false hope, number one, okay? But also, that's just wishful thinking, okay? So the author here, Paul, is not saying this hope that you have in God, it will not put you to shame. Maybe Cowboys will, maybe they won't. It's not like that. When the Bible speaks of sure hope, it is positive, it is sure, it is based on the immutability, unchangeableness of God. So we rest in that, okay? Now, we don't rejoice in suffering for suffering's sake, okay, but for what it produces. And in verses 5, chapter 5, verse 3 through 5 there in Romans, we see that production, what it causes in a Christian's life. And if you have a non-believer and you have a believer who is going through suffering in their life, the product is going to be a lot different. But for us as believers, we rest in who God is, we rest in His sovereignty, we rest in the fact that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who have been called according to His purpose, and even on your days or weeks or months or even years of extreme difficulty, pain, suffering, whatever it might be, God is working in you. And so we know that the suffering causes these things to increase, and we rest in God's way of maturing believers. Now, if I had my way, and I was in charge of my maturation process as a Christian, I would leave out the suffering, okay? And you might be the same way. Like, you know, I'm going to try it a different way. But God's ways are above our ways. So those Christians who mature the most and are mature the most, if you sit and you talk with them, you'll find that they've gone through a lot, and God has brought them through and matured them through life's difficult times to bring them where they are at now. That's why Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, because in the house of mourning, there's great benefit that can come from that as people throw themselves on God for strength and for mercy. These Christians in Hebrews that we're speaking about more specifically here in the text, they had gone through extreme difficult times, and they did persevere. We're going to get into what that might be in just a moment. But this does bring us to another point also I want to reflect on. We are to recall the former days where God has brought us through. But also there's wonderful benefit of being strengthened by others, kind of like I mentioned. Have you ever been strengthened by the example of how someone else has faced great difficulties and yet they persevered in their faith? And think about that for a moment. So it's not only within Christianity, within the body of Christ, it's not only recalling God has brought me through this, He's brought me through this, and He'll bring me through this as well, but it's also look around and have mentors in the faith, those Titus 2 type men, Titus 2 type women in your life, where you look to them and say, God brought them through that. You may not have faced that situation, right? You may not have faced that exact scenario, but you look at them and go, God brought them through that, then God can bring me through this as well. So we reap benefits not only of us going through times of suffering, but even others in the body going through times of suffering. There should be benefits for those who are watching. Deuteronomy 32, verse 7, says, remember the days of old. And this is interesting too, by the way, let me set this up. This is from the Song of Moses, which the author of Hebrews had just quoted in the previous passages last week that we looked at there. And he had just quoted from the Song of Moses. And today, and he goes almost directly from quoting from it. There in verse 37 and verse 38. Just a little bit before that, sorry, verse 30 of Hebrews chapter 10. He quoted from the Song of Moses. Moses is about to die, and he writes a song. And apparently he's a good songwriter even on his deathbed. But he is inspired by God's Holy Spirit. And the song is about remembering. It's about reminding. It's about looking to the future. But it's also warning. It's very much like the book of Hebrews, the Song of Moses. It's warning, obey God, or you're not going to enter in. All right. It's also throwing them back to remember God, remember God's word, remember God's covenant, and remember other believers. Deuteronomy 32:7 says, remember the old days. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. Really fascinating, right? Like this is it within the song. Like this is the benefit of being a church, a body of believers that is not separated out into cat lovers here, dog lovers here, divorced over here, right? This age here, that age here. And before long, you have everyone separated out where you cannot reap the benefits of those who have been there and done that before you. So we encourage, even within this church, even with your own life, make sure you're some application of this to your life. Deuteronomy 32:7. Have those older people in your life. Have elders in your life who you can talk to and say, tell me of the days of old, right? And no kids are like, oh, you're telling an old-timey story again? That's when you turn to this verse and say, God commanded me to tell you this old-timey story, all right? But let them learn from you, seriously. Think about when you were a kid and you had, most of us did not have great examples of godly people going before us and leading us and guiding us and reminding us of the things that they have gone through. But that should not be the case now where you're at. There should be those in your life who have gone through difficult things and you can reap strength from them. So remembering your days, but also remembering those in the body of Christ who have been there as well. So older Christians who have been through difficulties are a vital asset to the next generation. And we want to make sure that that remains and that is looked upon within our church and within our lives personally. And we're going to get to that, as you can tell. Hebrews now, as we're ending chapter 10, is building up to chapter 11. And what's he going to do in chapter 11? That's what he's going to do. He's going to remind us. He's going to remind them of these great people in the faith who have gone before them. So it's remembering what God has brought you through, and now he's setting it up. Also remember what God has brought others through as well, and gain strength from this. You gain endurance. You gain character. You gain perseverance by remembering. Let's move on in Hebrews. Turn back over there. Hebrews chapter 10. And back to verse 30. Let's see, verse 32, yeah. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. He goes on to say, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. All right, so as we reflect on those scriptures, that he's reminding them once again, they're in a difficult time, he's reminded them of the past, but it seems like it was an extremely difficult time that they went through as we kind of break down what they faced. And just turn, for example, to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. And we don't know exactly for certain that this is the event that the author of Hebrews is referring back to. It could possibly be. But what we do find in church history is that persecution is very circular. It comes back around quite often, okay? Sometimes here in the U.S., we've gone perhaps the longest of most modern countries of not having Christian persecution so much here. But sometimes we're blinded to the fact that it's happening everywhere else. Not every single where else, but many other places, right? We'll get to that in just a moment. But it could be coming here. So the point of this is that we have examples. And what are we to do if it does come here? And this is a great lesson to be thinking through as we consider the times that we are in. But look at Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And we'll see a great example of godly people who are facing some extremely difficult times. So, and Saul, verse 1, approved of his execution. That was Stephen. Remember, Stephen was a wonderful, godly man, preached an amazing sermon, and his reward was he got to go to heaven that day at the end of his sermon, after he was stoned. So it was a wonderful sermon. Saul oversaw that execution. They stoned him to death. And then we continue in that passage, verse 1. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Now it's really interesting, I mean, to think about what if this happened here today. And many other countries, it does happen. And they're right now in perhaps having meetings somewhere around the world, maybe just north of us in Canada, right? And they're hiding right now. Why? Because this very thing could happen and does happen and is happening. Now, what if this were to happen to us today? Are we prepared for such a thing? Now, one fascinating aspect is we can see now from the suffering that took place there that all this was in the plan of God. Like, the suffering came, and the gospel was all centered there in Jerusalem. God ordained sovereignly the persecution that was to take place, and the Christians scattered, and thus the gospel began to scatter very, very quickly. And even though these believers left with nothing, they lost everything. They lost their businesses, right? They're gone now. They lost much of their family. They lost their culture. They lost their possessions, they lost their house, but they scattered. But look at verse 4 in Acts chapter 8. I mean, would this be said of us? All right, you've lost everything, everything you have is gone, you're running, but look at verse 4. And now those who scattered went about preaching the word. Whew, that's heavy. To lose everything and not be so consumed that your life is over because you've lost your money, you've lost your house, you've lost your stuff, but yet they were looking forward to something greater. I mean, this speaks against the American way as we know it, right? It's all build this, get this, buy this, build stability, which in and of itself is not bad. I'm not saying don't be an unstable person, but if you lost all that stability, had nothing, would this be your reaction? As they were scattered, they went about preaching the word. And that's what we see the gospel went forth. It went to the Samaritans, right? It went to the Gentiles and continued to go around even though they lost everything. Now, the temptation would be in such a situation, if you knew that you would be persecuted. I mean, think about what Saul was. Saul was basically a bounty hunter, and he had the papers to do whatever he wanted. He was a bounty hunter who would go to city after city. We think of him on the way to Damascus. He is going into Damascus. You know, in my mind, I imagine him on a horse with a posse behind him, right? And they're going in to drag out Christians. And it's not like, knock, knock, are you perhaps a Christian? You need to come with us. I mean, it's forceful. And he's dragging out. And there's no appreciation for male or female, husband or wife. If your neighbors rat you out that you are a Christian, it's very much like the Jews and the Nazis at that time, right? If the neighbors rat you out, they said that you're a Christian, then you are immediately taken, you're dragged out, you're thrown in prison. Later on, Paul says he even voted when he could for their execution, that they would be put to death many times. So the pressure, think about that. You could die. You could be dragged out. You could lose everything. The temptation would be to keep your Christianity on the down low. Don't tell anyone about it. But the opposite happens in chapter 8. They have everything taken away. They're running away so they don't die. But as they keep going, they're professing Christ everywhere that they go. Amazing example here from these believers that have lost everything, but yet they have everything and they can still give everything. Is there any greater gift that you could give someone besides the gospel? No, because it changes this life and the lifetime to come. So we stay there in Hebrews, looking at that passage. They were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. So here we see there was a general shift in public agreement with Christianity. Which, do we find something like that happening today? Very much so. It seems like that tide, that shift is happening even in our time, where at one time our nation was founded on the Christian principles, founded on Christianity, and these things were exalted, lifted up, and they were the majority public way of thinking. The biblical worldview was predominantly the way, right? But yet now it's becoming more and more minor. So they were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. So the public in general, the majority, hated Christianity, they hated God, and they wanted to take it out on the Christians themselves. Now, in this passage also, stay with me there in verse 34 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. We'll look at some of these afflictions. He says, verse 34, "For you had compassion on those in prison." Now take this back up with verse 33 toward the end there. They were personally sometimes publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. Okay? "For you had compassion on those in prison." Now here we see something interesting also, that not only sometimes were the people the author of Hebrews is writing to, did they receive this public exposure, this public reproach, this public ostracization, but also they would be with those who faced such and were treated so harshly. And this is something that we have to be aware of too. Like, so persecution had come. They could be silent about their Christianity and not be publicly exposed, but they weren't. The public knew who they were. They continued to let their Christianity be known. It wasn't a secret undercover Christianity. They've still let it be known. But also, they were willing to partner with those who had the highest potential for persecution. Okay? So who are the ones who have the most likelihood of being persecuted the most? It would be those who are most outspoken. If you're perhaps an introverted person, just and you're by nature having to fight that, maybe that person didn't receive as much hatred. Maybe they weren't exposed as much as others, but they didn't let that stop them from hanging out with those who were very loud and proud of Jesus Christ. And so those who were at the highest threat level of being persecuted, they continued to partner with them. So beautiful. Instead of them pulling back, they stayed with them, knowing that by association, they also might reap the extreme suffering that those who were the loudest and proudest of their Christianity were going to reap. Now, again, what does this look like today? If we just used examples of the several pastors maybe in Canada who were arrested, right, and the churches fenced in. I mean, that's just north of us. One apologist says whatever happens in Canada usually is 5 years away from happening in the U.S. So it's kind of that's kind of what we see as we've looked in the past when their policies and things they put into place, they're about 5 years more liberal than we are. So perhaps, okay, so it could or could not come, it's up to God. But even looking at them, think about that for example. Their pastor is arrested, hauled off to prison, hauled off to jail, whatever is the case. But then who comes to visit? If you go to visit, give your driver's license over, and they run your ID, and they have your address, they have your phone number, they have all your information now as you go to see him, you are now associated and accompanied with that person. And this is kind of what's going on there as far as the pastors are being arrested, not necessarily in this situation, but the alpha, the leaders, the those who are vocal the most, they try to go after them, just like they did Jesus, just like they try to do with the apostles. If we can kill Jesus, we'll kill Christianity. If we kill the next leadership, the apostles, we'll kill Christianity, right? So we take out their leader, but then will you still be associated with them? Because everything is on the line, because they will know who you are, and who knows what would happen at that point. Now, even today, if we think about this, we look that there is much reward and much obedience that the author of Hebrews is saying that they walked in during this time, because they were willing to associate with those who would be mistreated the most, and even visiting them and showing compassion on those who are in prison. Now, this passage, as a couple of others have been used, to start prison ministries. Prison ministry is fine, but this verse specifically is not talking about all those in prison in general. What is it talking about? It's talking about Christians who have been arrested for Christianity's sake. They are being imprisoned because they are Christians. Will you still associate with a Christian who's been arrested and in prison? You'd better. But look at Matthew chapter 25. Verse 31 through 46, a passage you've looked at probably many times before about the final day, the Lord's day, the final and ultimate judgment. But also we see something really fascinating there that ties in really well with this passage from the book of Hebrews. And it has to do with visiting Christians who are in prison. Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, when He will sit on His glorious throne, before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people from one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you see a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of My brothers, you did it to Me." And so here we see, again, what the author of Hebrews has been talking about earlier there in chapter 10, is this extreme connectivity that we should have. If we love Christ, then we love Christians. And these things go hand in hand together. And that if you love Christ, then you're going to show that you love Christ by partnering with Christians, even those who are imprisoned for being Christians. And does God notice this? Yes, absolutely. We're talking about the day of judgment here, and He notices these things. He sees everything, and He sees the willingness to partner with Christians who are facing persecution as willingness to stand with Him also. Because who is the most persecuted of all time? It's Jesus Christ Himself. He is the most innocent. He is the Holy One, right? But even then, what do we see the disciples doing? We see Peter looking at Christ from afar, from a distance, and then rejecting Jesus three different times before the rooster crowed. We see the disciples being dispersed. They're scared to death. But later we see Christ bring them back together upon His resurrection. But there's this tendency, right? When the shepherd was arrested to fulfill Scripture, all the sheep scattered. But then they come back together. But anyway, this temptation is there. And Christ says, no, no, no. Those who love those who are imprisoned, who are hurting because of Me, great is their reward because this was done as unto Me. Look at the opposite. Look at verse 41. Then He will say to those on His left, the goats, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not visit Me." Then they will also answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked and or sick or in prison and would not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So here we see a true Christianity and false Christianity revealed by their willingness to associate with Christians, like we see over here in chapter 10 of Hebrews, who were willing to stand out, willing to even be imprisoned for Christ's sake. And that those who are willing to do that for Christ and those who had compassion and visited them, the great is their reward. And this is what we look forward to. We don't look for the reward here. We look for the reward there. Now, Hebrews 13, verse 3. We're done with that passage. If you want to turn away from it there. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3. Very similarly, these are some of the prison passages as far as being arrested for Christianity. But Hebrews 13, 3. He says, "Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them." Wow. Talk about this connectivity, right, with other Christians. "And those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." So what is he talking about? This is the body of Christ. So when one believer suffers, all believers suffer. When one person in our church or perhaps is mistreated or perhaps imprisoned as they were in Hebrews, and it looks like it's coming again, what should the body do? We should pray for them, show compassion upon them, visit, do whatever it takes to show that they are still loved. We are still to exhort them every day, right? Encourage them to keep them moving, to keep them going. Now, depending on, again, where we live in the world, this type of thing is still going on. It was shocking to see it happen in Canada, and that got a lot of news. But other countries, third world countries or communist countries, you think of China, you think of North Korea, you think of Iran, you think of some of the countries there in Africa that are heavy, heavy Muslim. You see extreme Christian hatred there, where things are taken, homes are taken, people are killed, people are dragged out, people are tormented, people are tortured, all for the name of Christ and for representing Jesus Christ. So, could this something like this perhaps happen? We don't know. But one thing I am aware of as I was reading this and then looking at the world that we live in now, we don't want to say this could not ever happen here. We need to be careful. Because if we say it, there's no way it would happen here, we aren't ready for when it does happen here. So there is a reading these passages. It had happened to them before, and they didn't just say, okay, that was suffering. Now we're done with suffering. Now the rest of our life is going to be easy. Sometimes we do that, right? But that's not the case. God had in mind something else. More suffering was coming their direction. So could something like that happen? It is possible. Now, we want to be prepared for it. If persecution comes to us, we must not be shocked. We must not be surprised. We must not think that God does not love us anymore. Instead, we are to think about those in the past. Think about our past when we've gone through difficulties. Think about those who have gone through difficult times before us. And remember that our salvation is secure. And this is not our home. We are vagabonds. We are traveling through. But our citizenship is in heaven, and no one can take that away. Look with me at John chapter 15, verse 18 through 20. Jesus and the apostles warn us over and over about the difficulties that Christians seemingly just should expect in this life. Sometimes we expect the opposite because we've been Christians in the United States perhaps so long, but that there are great difficulties that come. And it may not come from the government or persecution in that regard. It might just come from neighbors. It might come from family members. It might come from within the family. It could come from various ways. But those who are not of Christ, they're of the world. And those who are of the world hate God. They hate Christ. And they hate Christians. That is the nature of it. So look at John 15, verse 18 through 20. "If the world hates you," Jesus says, "know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So this is what we find to be true. The more you resemble, the more you reflect Jesus Christ. Even in 2 Peter there, it's just he warned that if you just don't participate in the things of this world, they're going to malign you. they're going to hate you. Because just by you not indulging in these sinful activities, it's bringing conviction to them. You're elevating your holiness above their sinfulness. But the more we reflect Christ, the more we share Christ, the more the persecution is going to come. Because you're reflecting your master more and more. Look over to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 40 through 42. We see this indeed happening to the apostles. And by the way, all the apostles end up dying a martyr's death, except for John. But it happened to the apostles, it happened to Christians, and still does. But Acts chapter 5, verse 40 through 42, very interesting how they take this persecution that's come to them. And when they called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Here again, we have an example of someone being persecuted, someone receiving hatred because they are representing Jesus Christ. And what is the response? The response, look there at verse 41, is joy. It's rejoicing. So it's very similar to what we're going to be looking at in Hebrews, the response to the persecution that they received. They received the beating, and this was the Sanhedrin, the council, the very council that put Jesus to death, voted to have him put to death, right? So they wanted the apostles to receive the same type of punishment. Stop mentioning his name. Stop talking about him. We've put him to death. It should be over. It should be done. And they were beating them because they would not stop preaching. Now, why did they have joy? And you look at verse 41, it's because the people's reaction was the same as Christ. They hated them. They found joy that the world hated them. Now, it's not like they were doing something unbiblical to draw in the hatred. They were just professing and sharing Jesus Christ, right? But they counted it as joy because their name, look at that in verse 41, they were counted worthy to suffer. Worthy to suffer. Many Christians during a time of persecution will not be counted worthy to suffer because they don't reflect or share Christ enough to even be counted worthy to suffer. The apostles said, look, we are being tormented by the very ones who put Jesus to death, and we are counted worthy. And we rejoice because they wanted to put him to death. Look, they want to put us to death as well. Suffering, and they still rejoice. Now, being a Christian, do you expect the world to like you more or less? Now, this is something that we have to wrestle with because everyone likes to be liked. No one really enjoys being hated, okay? But yet, we look at these passages and the wealth of them that are coming forward and coming to light as we're looking at Hebrews and looking over here at the words of Christ. We're looking at how the apostles were treated. We're looking at how we should be expected to be treated in the world. So we have to be careful because sometimes our desire to be liked by the world can compromise our Christianity. We must understand that as we shine brightly in a dark world, the brighter we shine, sometimes the more hatred that we are going to receive. Is that bad? No. The apostles say we should count it, be excited. We should rejoice that we've been counted worthy. And it's not that we go looking for hatred for hatred's sake. Okay? It's not that at all. Paul tells us in Thessalonians that we should pray and seek to have peace with all men. So we seek that, but at the same time, we're going to represent Christ in this world, and this is the reaction that can happen. John 16:33, very similar, he says this, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace, in the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So again, John 16:33, what does he say? The Christians have peace in Christ. But in the world, that's where we live, we have tribulation. So what we have, sometimes as a Christian, we look for one or the other. But this passage in John 16:33, it says it's more like this. Okay? We have peace because of Christ. But yet we're in the world and we have tribulation. So it's yes, we have both of these things. They can coexist at the same time, and they, for the most part, we should expect them to do so. Because we have peace with Christ, the tribulation might even be higher. And that's just the way it is. So my as we're looking at these passages today, it's like people around the world face such a thing, many different places, just north of us they are as well, certain states in the United States. Could it happen again here? It's very possible. So if it does, we need to be equipped. We need to be prepared for these kinds of things. Look at verse 34, Hebrews chapter 10. He goes on to say, "For you had compassion on those in prison." I think we've covered that quite well. And then he goes on to say, "And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." Now again, what is the most surprising thing about this passage is not that their property was plundered. I mean, literally, that's hey, someone finds out you're a Christian, they come in, they take everything that you own, they evict you out of the house, you have to run so that you don't get killed or imprisoned possibly. What was their reaction? What was their response to having everything taken from them? Again, it was joy. The apostles had joy because they'd gotten beaten. These Christians previously had such a thing happen that's basically about to happen to them now, or is to a degree. And they had everything they had taken from them. Their properties were plundered, and yet they joyfully accepted it. This is amazing. What would be the response of American Christians today if something like this happened to them? It'd be interesting. Due to weak theology and wrong theology or being biblically illiterate, many would feel that God had let them down by not keeping them healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, right? They have nothing. They have no home. They have no stuff. God doesn't love me if I don't have lots of stuff. I need more stuff, right? That seems to be the materialism, American Christianity kind of combined here. But would there be joy? Would there be rejoicing? Because everything has been taken? That's okay. Why is that okay? Well, he answers that in verse 34. Their hope is not in this temporary world. Their hope is not in their temporary house. Their hope is not in their temporary stuff. Their hope is not in their car. Their hope is not in their savings account. Their hope is in their eternal home. They are at peace with Christ. They're at peace with God. They have an eternal salvation that leads to an eternal inheritance. Jesus said the disciples were troubled in John 14. He told them he was going to go away. And he said, "Don't worry. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And where I go, I will come back and bring you to be with me." And so this is what these Christians, they went through this persecution. They lost everything. But yet their hope, their sure hope again, was in their eternal home that cannot be shaken, as the author of Hebrews is going to go on and say. Luke 6, 22, verse 23. Let me just mention this one. Again, it's very similar passages here, okay? But Luke chapter 6, 22 through 23 says this: "Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man." Goodness, that person is blessed. How does this fit the health and wealth prosperity message that's on the airwaves today, right? Yes, you're blessed. You're hated. You're excluded. You're reviled. And people spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. He goes on to say, what is the response in verse 23 of Luke 6? "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their prophets did, their fathers did to the prophets." This is amazing. It's all these passages that we're looking at today in light of the affliction the Hebrews had faced and are facing there now, and the different places in the Bible were warned of such a thing. And we see the response, our proper response should be joy. I mean, Luke 6, 22 through 23 is amazing. All this, and yet that person is to be considered blessed by God. Why? Because they're shining so brightly in this dark world that they're treating that person like they treated Christ. And they hate him. Did Christ do anything to deserve what he got? No. mankind hated him. The world hated him. And what are we supposed to do? Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy when this type of persecution happens. Wow. Now, back to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 35. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. We'll continue down. He says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Now, just to kind of review, because I've been all over the Bible a little bit there, he's telling them to recall the former days of their enlightenment when they were saved and the great persecution that they were able to persevere, that God preserved them through. It could have been beatings, it could have been financial, physical, spiritual hardships, imprisonment, everything, all the property plundered as well. People were again thrown in prison, they still associated with them, on and on. But recall that and think on those things that God brought you through that. Because when persecution comes, the opposite tendency is also there. It's, do I shrink back for my Christianity because persecution has come? And he says, no, not at all. You still go to those who are in prison. You still stand with those who are the loudest within Christianity. You still do everything that you were called to do, even if you're scattered, even if there's death threats, you're still presenting the gospel. And that's when you get to verse 35. He says, therefore, as this persecution comes again, and right now you're facing it, the people he's writing, don't throw away your confidence. Look back, grab that confidence that we have in Christ, that we have in Him persevering you through all these times in the past, and apply it now to the present. He says, don't throw away your confidence. It has a great reward. Don't forget, you're looking to the future. And in this, you see that there's two main lessons you really want to leave here with today. It's difficult times come, look past. Look to the past, see what God has brought you through, and gain confidence that He'll bring you through this as well. Also, look to the future. Look to where you're going. Your future is secured. You're going to be in glory one day. You're going to be in the new heavens, the new earth. And there's no tear. There is no death. There is no suffering. There's none of that. And you'll be fully rewarded by God Almighty. The one who created the world is creating a new creation for you to be in. Look at this, verse 36. For you have need of endurance. This is that endurance where we're going all the way into heaven. Don't stop now. Keep on going. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. In this, again, we're looking to that future. So when facing difficulties, a Christian should look to the past successes and forward to the sure promises of God to help find strength to persevere. He goes on in verse 37. I'm pulling a couple of passages from the Old Testament there. He says, yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, speaking of Christ's return. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, here he is writing to his people who are receiving persecution. They've received it in the past, and he reminds them of who they are, that they've done this before, they've gone through this before. And look what he says in verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back. Again, that's the pressure, that's the tendency. Persecution has a way of revealing true and false Christianity. And those who shrink back reveal that they're not truly with Christ. But those who are truly with Christ are willing to go to the ditches with the other Christians. They're willing to go to the prisons with the other Christians. They're willing to receive the punishment, to receive the whatever, taking of all their property, because they know this life is temporary. They were here for 10, 20 more years, 40 more years, maybe 50 more. They lived a long time, but eternity. How long is eternity? It's forever. And that is our reward. That is what they are looking forward to. So, in summary, in this life, you should not expect Christianity to be easy. Many Christianity has been soft-pedaled by so many people. Come to Christ and your life will be easy. Read over the passages we just looked at today. Is that necessarily true? No. But all these things could easily happen because you are a Christian. So in this life, we should expect difficulties to come. Some days it might be more than others. Some days it might not be. Difficult times will come. Difficult times will go. Things will happen that you never expected, yet you're called to endure, yet you're called to persevere. And we don't question God. We don't have to be like Job and wondering why these things happened. We just rest in knowing that His ways are above our ways. We continue doing what God has called us to do and how we are called to live, knowing that God is over all things, even difficulty, even suffering, even Saul's persecution of the church, and greater good came from that. We will persevere by drawing confidence in the One who has conquered all, who's at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That is where our peace is at. And we should continue together with other believers, just drawing from the passages we looked at there in Hebrews 10 just earlier, right? Don't forsake the gathering of believers even during difficult times. We remember the past. We look forward to the future and keep our eyes on that prize. In verse 39 of Hebrews chapter 10, let's read it one more time. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your powerful word that is there in the book of Hebrews for us to feast on today. And it is so tempting when difficult times come, and difficult times can come in such a variety of different ways, and to each individual in differing ways, and families, and churches, and even the entire countries of the Christians that are within them. God, but I pray that whatever difficulties are in store for each of us as individuals in our lives, we know that we can rest in You. And we know that You are over even the suffering. We look to great people, as we'll look at in the coming weeks, who have gone through great, immense suffering, yet remain steady in the faith, and that they have received their reward. They are with You now, and that is our reward as well. Help us to see the life that we live now as temporary. We are passing through this world. We will not be here forever. That our reward is unchangeable, it's immutable, and You have it for us. And God, help us to draw confidence in difficult days. As we look back to our past and what You've brought us through, we know that You will continue to bring us through, and we look forward to the future inheritance that we have through Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray.